Israel. I'll explain why in a little while, but as we've seen so far, God delivered them from Egypt through the blood of the innocent lamb, amen, and then led them to be trapped at the Red Sea to test them. They failed. Then they got across the sea, army killed, Egypt's army killed, led them to a place of bitter water to test them, and they failed. Then took them to an oasis, then led them to a place where there was no food to test them, and they failed. And then gave them the manna from heaven, gave them some rules, which they broke. And that brings us here to chapter 17. So that 16, of course, was about the manna and the obedience test, which they failed. So here in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So our title tonight is Smite the Rock. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We pray you'll have your will and way in our hearts as we again see Jesus in the Old Testament stir our hearts, Lord, to trust you and to never murmur, and Lord, to be grateful for that rock. Have your will now. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. So as I mentioned, this is again the leading of God. Remember, they're being led by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. This wasn't a mistake. Every place that they've gone since they got to the Red Sea has been directed by God. And God has intentionally directed them to places of testing. Again, we talked about he tested them at the Red Sea. He tested them at Marah. He tested them with the manna. And how do we know he's testing them here? Look at Psalm 81, verse 7, and we'll see that God makes it very clear, Psalm 81, verse 7, that this was a test. Psalm 81, verse 7, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah." We just saw that the place was renamed Meribah. God says, "I proved thee there." So God intentionally brought them, led them to a place where there was nothing to drink to test what they would do. What can we learn from this? God is going to do the same in our lives. If we're going to follow his leading, he's going to continue to take us to places where he's going to test our faith and trust in him to see how we will respond. So they failed again. This is now the sixth time already that they have tempted God. So what are the six times? They complained when they got to the Red Sea. They murmured when there was no water to drink at Marah that it was bitter. They murmured when they wanted food at Sin. And then when it came to time for the manna to come down from heaven, God gave them rules and they broke them twice. They left manna till the morning, and they disobeyed the rules about collecting it on the Sabbath. So there is five. And then the sixth time is right here. Look what they did, verse 2. They did chide with Moses. They've already seen God rain down food from heaven. It's happening every day. And now they have nothing to drink, and their response is to chide with Moses and say to a man, give us water, give the 2 million of us water, Moses. How's Moses supposed to give 2 million people water? He's just a man. And so he said, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You see, when we complain against God, when we are tested and our response is to murmur and to not trust the Lord, but to look to man, what are we doing but tempting the Lord? That's what he said. You are tempting the Lord. You're chiding with me, but you're tempting Almighty God. You're tempting Jehovah through your complaining. And it says the people thirsted there for water, and the people, here's the word again, murmured. The word that God hated the most, or the action, if you will, that God hated the most of anything Israel ever did was this murmuring. And look at their stupid statement. He's raining down food from heaven every day. He killed the entire Egyptian army. And they say, huh, you brought us out here to kill us with thirst. Really? That's why he's taking such good care of you? By giving you manna from heaven? By delivering you through the Red Sea miraculously to kill you? But when we're in murmuring mode, we don't think straight, do we? We think wrong. So obviously the miracles that they've experienced are not enough, because they're, as we've seen, they're walking by sight and not by faith. I love Moses' response. He's a great leader, and this is one of the reasons Moses cried unto the Lord. Amen. The people are chiding with Moses. They're testing him as God's man, as God's leader. And he just says, Lord, help. What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. In verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. This is Jehovah speaking. I will stand there upon the rock. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? God is not punishing Israel. God is not rebuking Israel. He's going to provide water. But let me say this. This is the last time. The next time that they tempt the Lord, and we'll get there. It's still a ways in Exodus, because we've got to get to the Ten Commandments and all that. But the next time that they tempt the Lord, which will be number 7, not a coincidence, God's not going to let it go. From then on, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 973, punishment is the result, not patience. So we can continue to push God with our murmuring and complaining and reach the point where he says, that's it. From now on, if you're going to complain about me taking care of you, from now on, if you're not going to trust me, there will be consequences. But God says in verse 6, I will stand on the rock. And doesn't Jesus tell us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And when he stood on the rock, I believe he stood there as the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it says, verse 6, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Now, at the time, the people didn't know this was an illustration of anything. All they knew is it was a rock, and that Moses smote it with his rod, and a spring came out enough to give 2 million people water to drink. That's all they knew. But God could have said, jump on the rock, speak to the rock, touch the rock. But no, he specifically said, I want you to smite the rock. Why would this be? Well, because the rock, as we will see, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, before you go there, go to Psalm 61. Didn't we just sing out of there? Or was it? Oh, yeah. Don't even need to turn there. We just sang it. Psalm 61, 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the, what? Rock that is higher than I. Who is this rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there. God doesn't even make us wonder. He tells us clearly who this rock represents. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? Who's he referring to here? Israel. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. And notice it says there that they drank that same spiritual drink. So what is God picturing here? What is God pointing to? Well, we already know the manna pointed to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Now this rock, which brought out water to satisfy the thirst of 2 million people, pictures Jesus when we get saved, giving us what? Living water. So let's see this. John chapter 4, verse 10 is the first mention by Christ of it when he was at the well with the Samaritan woman. Remember, here in John chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what he said to the Samaritan woman. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now go to John chapter 7, verse 39. Again, Israel did not know any of these pictures, illustrations, but we can know them because God's pointing us to them and teaching us through them. Notice John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now we know that the living water pictures the Holy Ghost, which we receive at salvation. Because aren't we told way at the end of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him here say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Revelation 22:17, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life. So back to our passage, verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, which means to chide or to argue. Because they chided with Moses. And it says, notice, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then God, in Deuteronomy 6, let's turn there quickly, verse 16. When Moses is recounting their journeys here in Deuteronomy, he actually refers back to this day. Deuteronomy 6:16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. So when we ask this question, which they asked, is the Lord among us or not? According to God and his word, we are tempting the Lord. And didn't Jesus say to the devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? So we shouldn't complain, and we definitely shouldn't say, is God with us or not? Because God says that is tempting the Lord. So now God has brought them to this place. They've now failed God 6 times. They've murmured against God 4 times. God led them there. You would think, whew, it's done. We're finished. Surely that's enough tests. But you know, that's not how the Christian life works. God saves us with the blood of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Lamb. He brought us through the Red Sea, picturing baptism. Straight into the desert. Let the testing begin. How are we going to respond when the tests begin? But the Christian life isn't only tests. Guess what? It's also battles. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. They just got this living water coming out of a rock, and already now they're going to have to fight? Yeah. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are in the midst of a huge battle with the devil, with the world, with our flesh, all for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We are in the midst of a fight, and yes, we are going to face many battles. Yeah, we're redeemed. We're going to heaven. We're children of God. We're blood-bought children of God. Heaven's our destination. That can't be changed. We still got to fight. Until we get there. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." Now, God could have just wiped them out with a lightning bolt, right? Or he could have just sent an angel down and said, "Hey, go kill them all." We know it's possible. We see another place in the Bible where an angel killed 165,000 people in one night. But no. Get some soldiers and get out there and fight. So, verse 10, Joshua. By the way, this is the first mention of Joshua. Eventually, he's going to have a book named after him. But this is the first mention. And so he did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Wow, so many beautiful things in this, isn't there? God says you're going to have some battles. You're going to have to do some fighting. And I'm not going to just wipe out the enemy for you. You've got to fight. But you also need some prayer power. Amen? And that's what this pictures. Is when Moses' hands were up, it pictures him praying. And when his hands began to sink, getting weary, getting tired. And again, God could have just wiped out the enemy or used angels. But instead, he used Joshua as the general. He used Moses as the one to support them. And he used the soldiers to actually do the fighting. God uses men. And they only prevailed in the battle when Moses' hands were up. Picturing that prayer is hard work, but we need it if we're going to fight and win these battles. Amen? And when we get weary and our hands begin to go down and the prayer support isn't there, the enemy prevails. Beautiful picture there. We have to be praying one for another every day because we're all in the middle of some battle somewhere with something. And we need to be praying one for another. We need to be holding our hands up for one another, not just ourselves, but for others. Otherwise, our spiritual battles are sometimes going to be lost to the devil or to the flesh or to the world. How many times did the Apostle Paul say, "Please pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." Constantly in his epistles, he would conclude them by saying, "Please pray for us." Well, why would he do that unless he thought it was important? We've got to be praying one for another because we're all out there in the desert fighting battles. And we need as many Moseses as we can get up on that hill with their hands raised to the Lord praying for us. Amen? We need that. So God said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial," verse 14, "in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah is my banner. This is now the third compound Jehovah name in the Old Testament. The first one, Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That was after God provided a ram to substitute for Isaac, up on Mount Moriah. The second one, which we just saw in chapter 15, was at Marah, where the Lord healed the bitter water with the particular sticks. And Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that healeth thee. And here's the third one, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner. Our banner needs to be Jehovah, amen? Too many Christians are running around with the wrong banner. The banner needs to be God, and only God. And I wish that would have been the case with Israel, but sadly it wasn't. And as I mentioned, this is number six test. Number six failure, number four test. But their sixth time to tempt the Lord. The seventh time is coming in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses goes up, back up to the mountain. And while he's up there, we all know what happens with Aaron and Israel. And when he comes down, God doesn't just let it go, does he? Punishment prevails in the seventh one. And so God is going to lead us, just like he did then, he's going to lead us to places where we are tested. What's being tested? Our faith. It says, God which trieth our hearts, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. God tries our hearts. He's going to test our faith. He's going to test our trust in him. Do we trust him? Do we believe he's with us? Do we believe he will take care of us? Or are we going to complain and murmur? Say, Lord, you don't care. You're trying to kill me. Or you just don't care about me. And nothing angers God more than when we do that. And as soon as we face this test, hopefully we'll pass it. That doesn't mean it's over. There's either another test waiting, or we might have to fight a battle with the devil or with the flesh or with the world. God's going to help us with the battle, but we still have to fight. He doesn't say, I'm just going to win every battle for you. You just sit down and let me take care of it. No, he tells us to fight. And he tells us that we need to be lifting up our hands one for another. Amen. Lifting up holy hands, as we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for each other. So the next time you get on your knees to pray, remember Moses on the hill. He wasn't doing this for himself, was he? He was doing it for them down in the valley, fighting. The next time you're on your knees in prayer, remember this and pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for them as they fight their battles so that you can hopefully hear that they've actually won some battles. Amen. But don't forget the rock either. Because in Numbers chapter 20, Israel's going to complain again, shock of all shocks, and say, no water to drink. God brought us out here to kill us. Sound familiar? And God's going to say, Moses, go speak to the rock. But Moses is so sick of their behavior. He's so angry that instead he takes his rod and he hits the rock twice. And God gave them water. But he says to Moses, that's it. You're not going into the promised land because of that. Just that one thing. Because he destroyed the picture. The rock only has to be smitten once. Amen? After that, he just had to speak to it. Jesus was only smitten once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He never has to be smitten again. And Moses destroyed the picture. But that's for another time. For tonight, hallelujah, smite the rock. And out of it will come living water. I will meet the thirst of these people. And I'm going to do it in a miraculous way. And I'm going to do it in a way that points forward to the smiting of my only begotten Son, who's going to give living water. And as soon as that's resolved, here's Amalek. Here's a battle. Let's pray one for another. Amen. Smite the rock. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all these great lessons. Lord, the lesson of how much you hate the murmuring and the complaining when we are tested. The lesson, Lord, of the smitten rock that brought living water. And Lord, the lesson that we're going to fight battles and the lesson that we need to keep our hands up one for another in prayer. So many things. Thank you for teaching us, speaking to us. We are truly blessed to have your word and these things you recorded to teach us. Now may we take them to heart and live them. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.